And so they lived happily ever after. So ends many a fairy tale. We enjoyed hearing such stories growing up when we were young. But we all grow up to realize that real life doesn't work that way. If you know anything about life, you know that life is no fairy tale. Life can be complex. Life can be so problematic that some live with the notion that nobody will ever live happily ever after. We realize that happiness is something that everybody wants to have. If you were to ask the average person, what is it that you are wanting out of life? What is that one thing that you're wanting to experience? They would say, happiness. I believe the majority would say that's what they're seeking. Genuine happiness. Yet for a people bent on pursuing happiness, we're not doing so well. As you look into society, many will try to find happiness in marriage and in love, but the divorce rate shows us that people aren't finding genuine happiness there. Some couples hope to find happiness in a family, but often their children bring them more pain than pleasure. Some will seek happiness in a career or perhaps in recreation, but it only lasts for a little while. Some will try to deaden their pain with alcohol and drugs. And I'm convinced that there are probably many Christians who fail to understand what genuine happiness really is. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about that broad path, and then He talks about that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. I want you to consider what Jesus says in these words beginning in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. And I want you to see how this applies to happiness. In Matthew 7 beginning at verse number 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Again, straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. We could also say straight and narrow is the way which leads to genuine happiness. When it comes to eternal life, Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." We could also say that when it comes to happiness, few there be that find it. Do you know why? Do you know why only a few find eternal life? Why few find genuine happiness? You continue to read the context. You come down to verse number 24 and you see why there are few that find real happiness. The majority of the world refuses to follow the counsel that we find in God's heavenly Word that leads us to genuine happiness. This morning, I'm not going to tell you some fairy tale. I'm going to point you to the Word of God, which promises genuine happiness. You see, it reminds me of what Peter was telling Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. When he preached the gospel, he says, "We're not following cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ." Again, this morning, as we proclaim God's Word, we have to understand the nature of God's Word, the result of God's Word. what God's Word is trying to accomplish in my life, what it's trying to accomplish in your life. And God is trying to lead us to genuine happiness. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're turning over to Psalm chapter 1. I've titled Psalm 1, How to Live Happily. That's what this particular psalm is teaching. That's the exhortation that we're receiving here. God is showing us how to find real happiness. Notice how Psalm 1 begins. It's one of the Beatitudes that you find in the book of Psalms. There are 25. This is the first. It begins with the word blessed or happy. The word stems from a verb meaning to go on to or to advance. The point that the psalmist is making, if you want to advance to the fullest measure of happiness, here's how you do it. Beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's interesting how the psalmist begins. True happiness is not found in a life that leaves out God. And that's why there are only a few who find real happiness. So many in the world, they want happiness, they're seeking happiness, but they're leaving God out of the picture. They're leaving God out of their life. You cannot leave God out of your life and expect to experience genuine happiness. I think it's also interesting to notice as you begin this psalm that the psalmist begins by telling us that there are some things that we cannot do, that we must absolutely reject if we expect to find happiness. And really, when you look at Psalm 1, you learn something about happiness, and that is, happiness is a choice. It's a path that I must be willing to follow. Well, as you continue to look at Psalm 1, particularly verse number 1, we see that the psalmist is going to show us three ways in which we can leave God out of the picture. Again, three ways, just from verse 1, in which we can leave God out of the picture. We can leave God out of the picture by walking, number 1, in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. This is the person who bases his life upon the wisdom of the world. This is the individual that has no respect for God, no respect for His Word. This again is the individual that listens to the counsel, the wisdom of the world. And as you think about that in a practical way, we realize that the counsel of the wicked, the wisdom of the world, denies the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Again, the wisdom of the world denies the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You hear the world giving counsel to people, telling people that this is how you should solve all of your problems. Do this or do that. And many of the things that the world counsels others to do is contrary to what we find in God's holy Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 16, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If you're struggling with guilt, anxiety, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, discouragement, depression, anger, bitterness, if you're dealing with relational matters, Do you realize that God gives us divine counsel in all of these things? He gives us wisdom. He gives us instruction to deal with every problem we can ever face in this life. That's encouraging. To know that God has given us counsel. He's given us instruction. And if we want to be happy, we don't want to reject that counsel. In Psalm 119, verse 24, David says, "Lord, Your word will be my counsel." We must learn to consult God. We must turn to His Word and allow His Word to guide us and to help us along the way. We have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 3, found in the Scriptures. The wisdom of the world, we know, exalts the pride of man and takes away the glory of God. You see, the wisdom of the world exalts self and minimizes the need for trusting in God when it comes to salvation and when it comes to depending upon God. But we know that God's Word teaches the opposite. You see, while the world exalts pride, God tells us that pride will destroy you. In Proverbs 16, verse number 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God's Word teaches us that we must learn to humble ourselves, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean upon our own understanding. Again, if we're going to be happy, we have to learn to reject the counsel of the ungodly, the wisdom of the world. We also know that the wisdom of the world denies or minimizes the need for the cross of Christ. They see the cross of Christ as a sign of weakness. But we realize, as those of us who are Christians, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the cross is the power of God. You see, the wisdom of the world focuses on pleasing self instead of pleasing God. The world's wisdom does not promote self-denial and love for God and love for mankind. You see, the wisdom of the world teaches us the opposite. But the Scriptures teach us that we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily if we want to be pleasing to God. Luke 9, verse 23. The Scriptures teach us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Scriptures teach us that we ought to practice the golden rule in how we treat others. Matthew 7, verse 12. Again, you're beginning to see that God's counsel contradicts what the world's counsel says. But if we want to live a happy life, we see that we cannot leave God out of the picture. That means we cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But secondly, another way that we can leave God out of our life from verse number 1 is by standing in the way or in the path, the psalmist says, of sinners. This refers to their way of life. This refers to their behavior. Listen to me very carefully. Standing in the way of sinners means involvement. It means involvement in sinful behavior. The point is very simple. If we run with the world, we will act like the world. That's why, again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33, evil communication corrupts good morals. Don't run with the world. Don't stand, God says, in the way of sinners. But number three, a third way that we can leave God out of our lives is sitting in the seat of the scornful, of the scoffers. You see, scoffers leave God out of the picture. They leave God out of their life. They reject God. They reject His Word. And scoffers will make a mock of sin. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, we see that sinners mock at foolishness. They make a joke out of sin because they don't want God telling them what to do. They don't want God to interfere with their ungodliness. And so we see just in verse number 1 that the blessed man, the happy individual, does not do certain things. There's a way. There is a way he will not walk. There is a path he will not stand in. There is a seat that he will not sit in. And what you're seeing here in Psalm 1 is a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see that there is a huge difference between the righteous and the unrighteous in how they think, in how they behave, and to whom they belong. We need to understand that what shapes our thinking shapes our life. And we see this again in Psalm verse 1. But also as you look at Psalm chapter 1, I want you to notice the progression. And you see a downward progression in the life of sin. You begin thinking wrong thoughts. You engage in wrong behavior. And before you know it, you belong to the wrong crowd. And you belong to your adversary, the devil. You see in Ephesians 4, verse 27, we are to reject the devil, neither give place to the devil. Paul, how do I do that? By refusing to listen to the world's wisdom, by not joining in the world's conduct, coming out from among the world and living separate, by not being conformed to this world, keeping ourselves unspotted from this world. You know, if we want to be happy, from Psalm 1, verse 1, essentially the psalmist is saying, guard your mind. And number 2, guard your friends. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs to choose our friends wisely. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men, notice the practicality of this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but those who accompany with the ungodly will be foolish. Walk with the godly. Walk with wise men. As David said in Psalm 119, verse 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. And so we see great advice, great counsel, godly counsel, if we want to live a happy life. Don't leave God out of your life. Number 2, as we continue to look at verse number 2 and verse number 3, true happiness is found in a life built upon the Word of God. Look at verse number 2. His delight, talking about the happy person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. There are two words that you need to highlight from verse number 2. The word delight and the word meditate. You know, when a young man delights in a woman, he arranges his priorities so he has plenty of time to spend with her. You think about that. He does it not because he has to, but because he wants to. And he won't allow anything to interfere with that. Again, it's because of that delight that he has in this young woman. Let me ask you this morning, do you delight in the Word of God? Because that's how the Bible uses that particular word, delight, in the book of Genesis and the book of Esther. A man's delight in a woman. And it's the same word found in here in verse 2, but it's talking about our delight for the Word of God. Don't treat studying God's Word as a duty. Don't fall in that trap. As you look at verse 2 very carefully, again, we should delight in God's Word. This is something that we should look forward to doing, because, you know, when we look at God's Word, We shouldn't be ashamed to say this. We're looking at a love letter. A love letter written by a loving God, written to mankind. God loves us. And we should love His Word. We should delight in His Word. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." I hope we all fall in love with God's Word. I hope we fall in love with His commandments, because His commandments are a blessing. Anytime you see a commandment, there's a good reason for it. In 1 John 5, verse 3, the Apostle John says that the commandments of God are not grievous, they're not burdensome. Again, if we want to live a happy life, a good life, we need to learn to delight in God's Word. But the psalmist will continue in verse 2. Not only are we to delight in the Word of God, we are, number 2, to meditate upon the Word of God, listen to it, day and night. The idea is this: we are to meditate upon the Word of God continually. Meditating to reading is what digestion is to eating. We read God's Word, we chew on it, that is, we meditate on it, we think about it. We want God's Word to become a part of us. But in order to really meditate, to chew on God's Word, to mull it over in our minds, we have to really know God's Word well enough to be able to meditate upon it. We're talking about more than just a casual reading of God's Word. Oh, that's where it starts. And God encourages us to read and to study God's Word. You see both of those concepts found in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, and 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. We are to read and we are to study. But even in 1 Timothy chapter 4, meditate upon these things, verse number 14. We're to meditate upon God's Word. And I think sometimes we have lost sight of that, because we focus more on daily Bible reading. Don't misunderstand me. That's where it starts. You can't meditate upon God's Word if you're not reading upon God's Word. But we're encouraged to do more with God's Word than simply just a casual reading of it. We have to read it and again digest it. We have to chew on it. And we have to allow God's Word to be a part of our lives. And so if you want to be happy, don't leave God out of your life. Build your life upon the Word of God. And look at verse 3. You'll see results. You will see results. You know, when we work out, physically speaking, we look in the mirror because we want to see results. Spiritually speaking, we see that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And when we do that, verse number 2, in verse number 3, God says you're going to see the results. And notice how He compares it in verse 3. He shall be like a tree, notice, planted by the river of water. A tree that is planted by the river of water is going to be able to withstand drought. It's going to be able to withstand the storms of life. The tree that's planted right there by the water is going to receive that continual nourishment. That tree is going to have those strong roots that go down into the ground. I read an article one time about trees. It's one of the most interesting things I've ever heard about, because a lot of times when we look at a tree, we see how tall a tree is, and we see how round that tree is. As you look at the how tall a tree is, some people say that that's how deep the roots go down into the ground. Pretty interesting thought. And that's why a lot of times when you see a big tree that hasn't withered away, you see that tree has withered the droughts, the storms. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from that analogy, because spiritually speaking, we are to have strong roots that go down deep into the ground. so many Christians, again, as we talked about this morning, they become feeble-minded. They become weak, spiritually speaking, because they have no root system. God is encouraging us to build a root system, spiritually speaking. Like that big oak tree right outside of the door, we want our roots to go down deep into the ground. And we need to follow what God has said. And when we do, when we reject the counsel of the ungodly, when we refuse to live like the world, and when we learn to delight and meditate upon God's Word, God says again in verse 3, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice also from verse 3, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. We're going to produce. That's what God wants from His children. If you want to live a happy life, learn to bring forth fruit unto God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. Look at the end of verse 3. So many miss this, or so many misapply this. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know what the televangelist is saying from this verse today. You're going to prosper financially. You realize that God is not talking about financial prosperity here in verse number 3. He's talking about soul prosperity. And there's a huge difference between financial prosperity and soul prosperity. Soul prosperity leads to true happiness. And that's the point that God is making. You want to be happy? Here's the path. Reject what the world is saying and pay attention to what I'm saying. And it will make a difference in your life. Well, then finally, as we look at verses 4 through 6, we see number 3, that true happiness is found in a life that takes eternity into account. Again, a person who is genuinely happy thinks about eternity. Eternity is something that all of us should be thinking about. It's something that we should be looking forward to, because we know in eternity it only gets better. In Proverbs 11, verse 23, Solomon says, the desire of the righteous, it's only good. As you talk to people about eternity, I think that's probably one of the greatest things that you can say about eternity. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. You're not going to be disappointed in eternity. You're going to experience what real happiness is. But God wants us to be happy in the here and now. And we can be happy in the here and now if we will pattern our lives, if we will build our lives upon what He says. Look at verse number 4 down through number 6. The ungodly, notice the contrast. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not happy. Oh, they think they are happy. And you see the practicality of all of this. We see them, as you look at the world, you look at people who are ungodly, and they seem to be the most exciting, the happiest people on the earth. But we're looking at God's viewpoint here, beginning at verse number 4. And that makes all the difference in the world. From God's viewpoint, they're not happy. You're going to see they're like chaff that bloweth away. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly have no foundation. They really have no substance. What a sad picture. They're like chaff. That chaff that separates from the grain. That when you throw the grain up in the air, that chaff just blows away. Again, from God's viewpoint, that's what He thinks about the ungodly. That's what the ungodly have. That's what they're going to have in eternity. They're not going to have absolutely nothing. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not stand. They will not have a leg to stand on because they're going to find themselves unprepared. Those who are unprepared will be in misery forever. There'll be an eternal regret, and that's not what God wants. God wants us to listen to His counsel. God wants us to follow His ways. He wants us to be happy. Verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The ungodly are not going to be annihilated like some teach. The ungodly will be eternally separated from God. They're not going to be able to stand before God in judgment. Their case, their life will not stand up in God's court. And so God is encouraging all of us to pay attention to what He says. And that's how the book of Psalms begins. God wants us to be happy. But if we're going to be happy, we cannot leave God out of our life. We cannot leave God out of the picture. If we want to be happy, we need to build our life upon what His Word says. We need to delight in God's Word. We need to learn to meditate upon it day and night, to really mull it over in our minds and to allow the transforming power of God's Word to change our lives, because that's the power that it has. It has the power to make us happy, to deliver us from the power of darkness and to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to Colossians 1, verse number 13. And if we want to be happy, we need to take eternity serious. Because how we live our life here upon this earth will determine where we spend eternity. This morning, if you're not a child of God, it's our prayer that you will listen to God, that you will turn to His Word for counsel, that you will obey His plan of salvation. And when you obey that plan of salvation, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when he was baptized into Christ, he went away rejoicing. If you're not a Christian, this morning you can obey the power of God's Word and you can be happy. You can leave here this morning rejoicing that your sins have been washed away. Rejoicing that you are a new creature, a new person in Christ Jesus. The guilt, the condemnation of sin is no longer there. And that is such an amazing thing when we allow God through His Word to open our eyes. David said long ago in Psalm 119, 18, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." I hope this morning we're allowing God to open our eyes and to give us the spiritual perception, because everybody wants to be happy. But not everybody's happy, because not everybody follows the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. Build your life upon it. Don't leave God out of the picture. Think about eternity. Prepare yourself for eternity, and you will be the happiest individual on this life. Remember, happiness is a choice. This morning, if we can help you in any way in your spiritual life to be a happier person, we want to encourage you right now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.